I don't know if you can see the graphic on the screen very well. It's been a graphic shared. We're going to talk about baptism tonight and why baptism is in two. We're going to emphasize the idea of why baptism is in two. It's a pretty interesting graphic as you study the subject, so just pay attention to that illustration. As we'll see, baptism in the New Testament and its effect and role and what it looks like and what it means. For the sake of emphasis, remember, we asked the question, why baptism into Christ? That's what we're studying tonight. I'm going to go back to this slide, and I want you to think about what takes place according to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. The gospel enacted or portrayed, what does 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4 remind us? Would someone like to emphasize that? Do you mind reading, Larry, verses 3 and 4 there? All right. I want to listen to the language. We're emphasizing fundamentals in the church, principles, doctrines that we cannot be confused about. God's not the author of confusion, right? So then we want to not be confused. Got it, Larry?
Yes, sir.
All right, go for it.
Verses 3 and 4.
Yeah, just verse 3 and 4.
For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Okay, thank you. Let me get someone now to read Romans 6. 3 and 4, and notice the relationship connection to New Testament baptism. And I'll let first come, first serve, or I'll pick on you.
Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father,
thank you, Daniel. All right, so you hopefully see a connection. When we talk about the gospel, we're preaching again the message of Christ. Who is Christ? How important is Christ? When you think about who Christ is, a man that died on the cross, why couldn't just anybody have done that for you or me? Jesus talks about love in the book of John, and the great value that a man would have for another man in laying down his life. And he talks about friendship. In Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about in chapter 5, scarcely for a righteous man would one dare to die. And he's emphasizing love. But why is it so important for us to understand no regular person could have done this for us? Do we think of Christ as a regular person? Sinless? Marine? Pardon?
He was sinless.
Okay, sinless, okay. Yeah, that's a good point. Mike said, Son of God, which makes him different, right? Was he deity? In the flesh? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following says that he was what with God? Equal. So on the cross, it's important we understand that that was God on the cross. Son of God. In the flesh, Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. So does it matter to us that the Son of God, God, is who went to that cross? Did he die? He did die. Acts chapter 2 says that he entered into the Hadean realm. Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek, translated hell in the King James Bible, but what does the idea of the Hadean realm refer to? It's the place of the disembodied spirits. It's a location. It's called Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 15. Paradise for the good and Tartarus, not like tartar sauce, but for the bad, it's a bad place for right now. But did he stay there? Did Jesus stay in the Hadean realm? Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 2 about verse 22 and following, says that his flesh did not see something. His flesh did not see corruption. Yet, was he buried in a tomb? Okay, and that flesh then resurrects. Did people see the resurrected Christ? Yes. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you were to keep reading where Larry was a moment ago, you'll see that there were some, is it 513, I believe, witnesses, eyewitnesses are noted to have given identification, historical confirmation to once a dead man, now a resurrected man. And then in Acts chapter 1, while the Lord resurrected is talking to the apostles, what happens to him? Yeah, on a cloud, right? And you remember, the apostles are just looking up, they're gazing. And you remember what the angels say? Why? It's time to go to work. Yeah, as he went, so he will come back. Now, that was the fulfillment of the life of Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, the gospel starts to be preached. Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. And what they're going to preach about the death of Christ. They're going to preach about the burial of Christ. And there's going to be this question, and this command about baptism and what it means. And so I want us to study that tonight. It's a fundamental lesson. We've got lots of people here, lots of new people. We need to make sure we are thinking scripturally. And this will have a great impact on our fellowship. So again, why baptism into Christ? That's the question. Are y'all ready to study? All right, let's look at it for just a moment. All right, here's two passages. We've already noted Romans 6, 3 through 4. And Romans 6, 3 through 4, notice the language here. Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's a question. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. Now here's where it gets interesting. Why baptism into Christ? There's several things going on here. But the last part of this verse in verse 4, that we should do what? Having been baptized, did we stay in the water? No, if we left you in the water, the person administrating baptism left you in the water, what would you literally be right now? You would be dead. But that's not the idea, is it? We baptize you and we raise you to walk in then what? So when does newness of life take place? Before or after baptism? Okay, that's the language of Scripture. Everybody sees that? Okay. All right, the parallel passage here, Galatians 3:27. The language states, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what now? Put on Christ." So the question again is why baptism into Christ? Well, let's answer it according to these two passages here. The language here is not about Christ or for Christ, but what is it? Into Christ. Does that sound important? Yes. Baptism then unites us with his death, burial, and resurrection. Agree or disagree? As Brother Tom Moore says, shake or nod. All right. Now this is important because I'm going to pause for just a moment and talk about the different ideas that you're going to encounter with baptism. If we are baptizing babies at infancy because of the doctrine, false doctrine, of original sin that transfers through the mother's womb to the baby, and the baby is born into this world a sinner, then I want you to be thinking about the impact of baptism. Okay? I want you to be thinking about baptism's force, understanding what we need to understand. Why am I even asking the question right now? If we are to baptize babies, why even teach on it? I mean, if we have to teach on it, and a baby is baptized at physical birth, then wouldn't the baby automatically, arbitrarily understand why they were baptized as a baby? Do you follow me? It's very interesting in the book of Romans, Romans 6, that you go four more chapters over to Romans 10, verse 17. And what does Romans 10, verse 17 say about faith? Okay, can a baby have that? All right, now another point on faith in the book of Romans is if you go back to the fifth chapter before chapter 6, what does it say about justification in chapter 5, verse 1? We are justified by faith, right? All right, now, does a baby have faith? Can a baby have faith? Does a baby even need faith? You know what a baby has? Has a mama. And that baby's world centers around that mama. Is that right, Maya? Does Danielle help you? Okay. It's good to have an assistant everywhere. Okay. But really, does that baby just knows when it's hurting and it's hungry and it's got a dirty diaper, it can't fix itself. Does it intuitively know that? It does intuitively know that. It doesn't probably understand that, but it intuitively knows that because I know what a baby does. In fact, I hear one. A baby knows how to cry. And that's its language. That's it. That's what it does. And that's what little animals do too, in one sense. Little brand new baby animals are not very smart. They're not very intuitive. And do you know why baby animals are high on the prey list? Because when they're screaming in their nests or in their dens, similarly for their mamas to feed them, guess what's listening to those screams and hollers? Predators. In the natural kingdom in the world, animals know that very well. They're very vulnerable. They don't have faith, though. It takes time. And that's why Every time we go through this cycle of getting a new pet, by the time you get to our age, Brother Hedick, you're like, I don't want to go through this again because that pet's crazy. The little kitten's going to run all over the house, tear everything up, or that puppy dog's going to make a mess everywhere until you get it broke, house broke, right? So why do we want to start that over again when you get older? That's why older people a lot of times say I've had enough of that. It's hard enough taking care of myself. All right, so I'm pointing out ideas. Eric, you had your hand up, brother.
I was going to say, when a baby's born, also it is in water.
Yeah, well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Yes. Yeah, very good. Baby's safe, yeah.
I'm sure that you're going to get to it. It's if thou believest, thou mayest.
Yeah, if thou believest. So again, baptism into Christ is about being buried with him in baptism into his death, burial, and resurrection. If baptism is about a burial, then is it sprinkling as a mode? Can sprinkling represent baptism? Just sprinkling. How about pouring? Burial's burial, isn't it? Do we have pictures of baptism, context of baptism in the Bible that show that they went into the water?
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. John the Baptizer was baptizing them where? In the River Jordan. Philip, he meets the Ethiopian nobleman or the eunuch on his way back. Where do they stop and what do they say? Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they both go down into the water. Okay. All right. So the metaphor then, okay, that's Romans 6, the first point. The second point here, the metaphor of being clothed with Christ. Remember Galatians 3:27. You have put on Christ. Remember that language, Galatians 3:27? You put on Christ. That's a metaphor for being clothed, and you now wear his identity, righteousness, and name. When do you wear his righteousness, his identity, and his name? Which, by the way, what is the name? Christian. The name Christian appears how many times in the New Testament? Three times. And in every form, it is in what form of language? Adjective, verb, or noun, preposition, what is it? If it's a name, it's a
noun.
And it's a proper noun. So it's capitalized. So when baptism takes place, does that then matter that you know what you're doing? This is why, again, we don't baptize babies. This is why we don't try to prey upon the minds of the simple. All right? We need to be careful here. So, another factor, the word into in both Romans 6, Galatians 3, is the Greek word ice or e, epsilon, iota, sigma, which is the word, it's a preposition, and it denotes movement or transition from one state into another, outside of Christ to inside of Christ. Does that make sense? All right, so that's important. That's the language of Scripture. That's the language of Scripture. And I want you to know that. So when we talk about baptism, we don't want to trivialize it, but we want to make sure you understand what's going on. All right, it's not just about forgiveness of sins, though it includes that. It's the participation in the work of Christ. Can you go to work for Christ? Hi, how are you? Oh, Mila. You don't need to be baptized, do you? No. All right. Baptism. Remember, it's putting on Christ, being buried with him. If you're being buried with him, what does that symbolize if you were baptized into Christ? If you were buried with him, what does that mean? You killed yourself. You killed yourself. You put something to death. So it's not only about forgiveness of sins, though it includes that. What does Acts 2:38 say about baptism? Repent, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for, and that word, that's the same ice, by the way, which means in order to obtain the remission of sins. Well, it makes sense. Why would you be baptized if you didn't get your sins washed away? How could you go to work for Christ, be clothed with Christ, and not have your sins washed away at the same time? Does that make sense? Yeah, or why be baptized if you've already had them washed away? But everything here again is about what takes place and what's going on with baptism. It's about participation in death. The old man is crucified with him. That's emphasized even further in Romans 6, verse 6. Someone read verse 6 of chapter 6, please. Leon, do you mind catching that for us? Romans 6, verse 6.
Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
Okay. Someone grab Galatians 2:20. Dustin, you're looking at me back there if you don't mind, brother. This is interesting language. What does Galatians 2 verse 20 say about the participation of death, the old man crucified with Christ?
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay. So baptism, again, the question is why into Christ? It's to participate not only in forgiveness of sins, but in the work of Christ. It's about being put to death. It's about being then made alive, burial. The old life is put away. Now, again, who is ready to make that decision? Who's ready to make that decision? One sister in Christ takes this position. And I think it's an interesting position. Baptism is also a participation in a marriage with Christ. Now, once again, those of us that are married that have made that decision, is marriage an important decision? Do we want babies marrying babies? No, so it implies maturity, readiness. All right. It's also a participation in the resurrection. A new creation is raised to live in Him. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Dietrich, do you mind getting 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new.
All things. So how much is old? When one is baptized, how much is still old? None. So that's, once again, why it's a mark of maturity. When one is ready, they're ready to become a new creation in Christ. Again, these are new creations right here, these little babies. Are they ready to be putting to death the old man? They haven't even lived. Are they ready? You might be ready for them to be ready, but they're not ready. That's a different statement. They're not ready, are they, Brother Brown? They're not ready yet. So again, there's this time frame, and Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, when he became aware of sin. There's this time frame for maturity. But you have to think through the principles of you are now ready to become a new creation. Why would we take a new creation, a little baby, and make them another new creation immediately? In and of itself, that principle, in my judgment, rejects the doctrine of original sin, transferring to children. Does that make sense? Okay, yes, sir, Leon.
So I had talked with a brother about this, and so I'm reminded about in Nehemiah's day, in Nehemiah chapter 8, about how that the law was read, and it says that both men and women were hearing it, and also them who had understanding. So there were others there who were not mature yet, but of course they could hear. We, let's say, have an 8-year-old and they could recite to us the plan of salvation. Does that mean that that child is ready? No, because it cannot go against Acts 8:12, which says both men and women, when they heard Philip preaching, they were baptized. And I love the point that you brought up about how baptism into Christ is also a marriage. If we were to marry a 10-year-old with another 10-year-old, why are we going to marry a 10-year-old to the Son of God, Christ? And you also made me think about, of course, the maturity factor. And let's say a 12-year-old nowadays compared to the 12-year-old of like 70 years ago, that maturity is different, because I remember back then there was 14-year-olds who were getting married and were already working, providing for the family. But nowadays, that maturity level has gone down.
So I agree. I agree. So it's a place and a position in life when someone understands what they're fixing to do. So we're not here to prey upon the minds of the simple again. We're trying to foster and love and encourage and raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when they're ready and mature, they will make that decision. Emily did here recently. Anybody think Emily wasn't ready? I bet she was. I bet Daddy was like, man, she's growing up even more. But I think she's at the age. I when I got the text message, I was very excited. Did not surprise me. Did not surprise me. Looking out here and seeing the maturity of individuals. Yes, sir.
We're in a secular Christian movie that was finally gonna take baptism. So they went down into the water, stood in the water, and then poured water over his head. I don't know if you've seen that or not. That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life.
That's making the command of God of no effect. We can just change it and do whatever we want to. Yeah. Matthew 15. So baptism is the entrance into Christ's saving work. It's not merely an external ritual. If it was an external ritual, then we would go back to things like this. We would just make it an external ritual. Well, they call it an outward sign of an inward grace or something. That's not even scriptural. Baptism is an act that you need to understand. That's why we don't take it lightly here. That's why we want you to understand it. We want you to understand what you're getting involved in, and it's a participation of the work that we're involved in. That's why we ask the questions when people place membership or people come here. We ask, you know, have you been baptized? Can you tell us a little about that? The other day I asked a young man that question. And I could tell by his explanation that he didn't understand what he had done at 10 years of age. And he explained it back when he was 10 years old. Well, guess what just happened? Friday, he was baptized into Christ. And we made that announcement this morning. All right, so what is baptized into? It's a corporate reality. Born again into the body. Here we go. We're going to get a little bit more into the details. All right, so being into Christ also means being joined to his body, the church. I want you to think about that. What does 1 Corinthians 12:13 say? It's on the screen. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into
one body.
So Brother Hedick brought up the TV show that illustrated baptism as individuals going into the river and just pouring water. Does that sound like the same baptism we read about in Scripture?
Not a burial.
Yeah, not a burial. That passage there says, by one Spirit. How many Holy Spirits are there?
One.
So how many messages or different messages does the Spirit teach on this subject matter? Well, the way the world portrays it, and you got to watch these traps. Right now, we're in a, you know, interesting situation, and I know you're going to love for me to bring this up again, but here we go. Y'all ready? Charlie Kirk. Was he bold? Did he stand up for some patriotic principles? Did he stand up for the Bible? But what did he believe on baptism? He believed in multiple things, not one thing. What does that passage say? What does it imply? The Spirit taught what? How much? One message. So when you look at that language, consider again, baptism is how the Spirit unites believers into Christ's people. It's becoming one, a Christian. I want you to notice Mike in the gospel meeting. Mike brought it up this morning. What does Ephesians 4, verse 3 say about the Spirit? And this is the test here. Someone read Ephesians 4, verse 3. All right, that's great. The unity of the Spirit. Is the Spirit unified? What does the next verse say? Endeavoring now to do what?
One body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling.
And then the next verse. How many baptisms?
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
All right. So, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus here. You've got two different churches right there represented on the screen. You see that? Were they in the same location? They were in two different locations. At Corinth, were they being taught the same thing as they were in Ephesus? How many baptisms? The mode? Burial. Didn't change. All right, so that's the unity of the Spirit's message, and that's how we can be one. Now, when we get up and we start telling, well, it doesn't really matter. If we start making, it doesn't really matter. I don't really have to get it. I don't need to know. Okay, you were baptized as a baby. You'll be fine. What does that sound like? Sounds like division. So what do we do when someone, say we take that position. Say we take the position that we're not going to question. We don't want to get involved with your life. Whatever you did is fine, just as long as you believe in Jesus. But what happens now, Mike? You picked on me this morning on health and the body. My wife brought that up today. She said, you don't want to know why he picked on you?
No reason at all.
Now, thank you, because that's what I thought. She thought you were getting on me for something. I thought you'd been conspiring with my mom. If someone comes to us, but we take the position here that we don't really want to get into your lives, we don't really need to know, just as long as you believe in Jesus. But now say Texas or someone comes to us and starts asking us questions about baptism, now what are we going to teach? What are we going to teach, Leon? No, it's whatever you want it to be, Leon. But does the Bible teach on the subject matter? And can it be understood? Is it confusing? I don't think it's confusing at all. So, again, this idea of corporate reality. When do you become born again? When do you become in the body of Christ? Baptized for what reason? What does Colossians 1:13 say about something that takes place? And then chapter 2, verse 12. And I will pick on Randy Scott, if you don't mind, brother.
He has delivered us from power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Okay, stop right there for just a moment. If Colossians 1:13 says He has conveyed or translated us from the power of darkness, question: when would that take place? Would it be before baptism, or it have to be when? Everything else points to baptism, right? Now look at chapter 2, verse 12, and we get the context. Chapter 2, verse 12.
Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him, through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead.
So who's doing all the work when we obey His commands by faith? Who's washing away your sins? I'm not doing it. But that's why I need you to know what you're doing, so God will wash away. Who gives the increase? This is parallel to 1 Corinthians 3. God gives the increase, not man. Not man. All right. Some would say that's just that ornery old original sin spirit. You know, they need to be washed. I've never seen a baby, though, that was baptized quit crying, though. So in summary here, and I've got another little context we're going to go through. Baptism is into Christ because it is the God-ordained act that transfers a person from the realm of sin and self into the sphere of Christ's death. Right there. If it transforms me out of sin and self, this is just an easy illustration. Is Mila ready to be transferred from self? She doesn't even understand who self is. Does she? But a mature-minded, faithful, understanding person knows real well and good, I need to get out of this condition. So back to the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that sermon, you have by wicked hands taken and crucified, which is equivalent to what? Murdered the Christ. What was their reply in Acts 2:37 to the sermon? Men and brethren, what shall we do? I need to get out of this terrible situation. So same thing with a person that's developing faith. When we preach the Word of God convicts. It brings out questions. Again, you want to know in simplicity, our motive here, pure and simple, is that the Word of God is only taught here and exposed so that you can ask the right questions, so that you will make the right decisions. And if you do that, can we be one in Christ? Absolutely, because there's only one answer. All right, so baptism, why into Christ? It's conventional union, spiritual participation, corporate identity, all wrapped into one. So if you want to be a Catholic, what do you have to be? Do. Here's a question. If someone in the Lord's church was to apostatize and go back or say, I want to become a Baptist now, what would the Baptist do to make them become a Baptist? Is that scriptural? You see, a Christian can't even... But we got a letter one time when I was in Roanoke, Texas, about one of our members that had moved out to North Carolina, I believe it was. And a Baptist church sent us a letter asking us if so-and-so brother left in good standings. That was fun. Because I didn't write a letter. Guess what we did? Tell me about so-and-so. Yeah, he's wanting to become a member here. Well, that's a shame. Think about those scenarios. Now, let's talk about new birth real quick. And we'll probably get out of here early. The new birth equals spiritual birth. Jesus and the new birth. John chapter 3. I'm going to show you three different characters and their words. And this would be the Apostle John writing this too. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees, came to him by night, verses 1 and 2. What did Nicodemus, what did Jesus tell him? Unless one is born again, he cannot what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. What subject matter have we been studying that talks about the point when we enter, the point when we are saved, the point when we are translated? What subject matter have we discussed and looked at from the few texts? Baptism. All right. So, Nicodemus is told you cannot see the kingdom. Can you perceive the kingdom and really understand the kingdom if you do not obey God's commands when God says to obey them? See, that's the interesting point about spiritual perception. I think people are spiritually unable to see because they will not obey, by faith, the commands of God. It's because of a lack of humility. We can go further into that, why they struggle, why their judgments are bad. That's what Jesus is talking about with Nicodemus. Well, you can tell, you've got to think about it in the context too. Again, who was Nicodemus? What kind of a person was he? A ruler of the Pharisees. And he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, verses 1 and 2, because no man can do these things, miracles, that you're doing unless God is with him. Nicodemus, he can perceive, he's a ruler of the Pharisees, I can see that you are a man come from God. So what does Jesus turn and say to him? You cannot see the kingdom of God if you do not understand baptism and what it does for you. Okay? Now, the water and spirit language ties directly to baptism. Acts 2:38, Titus 3:5. The spirit or gospel, who gave us the gospel? Who revealed the gospel to us? The Holy Spirit. And the gospel is the power of God into salvation. Romans 1:16. It's the energeo, the energy of God. I could go on and on about how the Word of God is power-packed with seed. It's got the power of a seed. What is a seed? You know, Jesus uses the idea of a mustard seed. How big is a mustard seed? Little bitty. You plant the mustard seed, what can it turn into? A tree? Are you kidding me? Yes, I'm not kidding you. No, I'm not kidding you. And that's referring to the Word of God. The gospel is the power of the dynamite. Dunamos is the word in the original language. The Spirit gave us that. Does that sound like it can renew you if you will believe it and do what it says? If you act upon it, will it change your life? It will regenerate you. It will renew you. The water marks the covenant entry. If we didn't have water, let me ask you a question. If we did not have water baptism, when would you know you were saved, according to the New Testament? If you did not have water baptism, when would you be able to answer when you were saved, when God saved you? If it was by faith, and faith alone, at what point in your life did you start to develop faith? How old were you? If faith is the point of salvation, regeneration, I want to know when you had your first spark of faith. Because that would have to be when you were saved. And if they say, well, no, you have to do something, like confess and repent, that's not consistent with what the Calvinist says. When the Calvinist says, you are saved by faith alone. If you are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, then that means that God will arbitrarily save you at the point when you have your first spark of faith. Am I right or wrong? Logically. And I have challenged many people with that thought, and they don't like it. Because they have to say they did something. Because they've got to be able to note on a certificate when you did something. And the other third thing they do, which is amazing to me, they set aside baptism and they'll say, you got to say a prayer too. I accept the Lord Jesus into my heart. Okay, now we've documented this. You've confessed it. You said you repented. And now you've said a prayer. Okay, you're saved. That's not faith alone. Does that sound like faith alone? It's just the opposite. It's making up what God never even said to do. If we will just do what He says and understand why He says what He says, then we can be regenerated and we can see clearly. And so that water is important. Now, Eric, you were talking about water. And baby in its mother's womb. Yeah, they're surrounded by water and they're in a perfect environment, aren't they, for the baby's development. And yeah. Yeah, you know, when you're a father and you're watching your wife get pregnant, you've got nothing to do with that. You realize that? That's kind of a strange thing for new dads because you don't understand it. You're like, that's my baby in there. And she's like, not yet. That's all hers. She's got sole responsibility for it. When it's born, you go to work. Now you need to take care of your wife, but that baby is nurtured by its mother 100%. It matters what she eats, what she drinks. It matters how she rests. It's an important time. That baby's born, though. Nicodemus was confused about this. What do you mean? You mean a man has to go back into his mother's womb to then be born again? That's what he thought. Is that what Jesus was talking about? No. All right, so then Apostle Peter, his witness. Now, I use the word witness because they were, in the sense, they were the true witnesses of the first century, okay? And they add to this. And you may not be able to read that. 1 Peter 1:3, 1 Peter 1:23, and 1 Peter 3:21. Someone want to grab those three passages in the book of 1 Peter? And notice how Peter ties baptism to this idea of being born again. It's on the board, but I just, let's get our Bibles. And when Mike Pridmore, do you mind reading those three passages?
I can see that better.
Yes, you can. That is the authentic, genuine King James Version on the screen.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living, lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
All right, stop just for a second. Again, notice the language here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant hath done what? What did he do? He begot. He born us again unto a lively hope. That'd be like eternal hope. By this, when Jesus overcame death, what did that symbolize we now have? If the death question has been answered, what do we have now? We have life. And now we have hope, the hope of eternal life. And so then, yes, go ahead. 1 Peter 1:23.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Thank you. All right. What did Nicodemus think? You mean your mother? You got to go back into your mother's womb. What kind of seed is that? Okay, we are corruptible. The seed. What does seed here have reference to? Without being graphic. No, well, in the sense of a physical seed, a baby. A baby can't be born without seed, right? All right. That baby, okay, now all your babies are corruptible. Do you believe that? They are corruptible, and they will be corrupted by sin eventually because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what is not corruptible here? What is he saying? We can be saved by not of corruptible seed. What's it called? What is the uncorruptible? Yeah, it'll stand forever too. In the day of judgment, what will we be judged by? It's called the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. It's the incorruptible, uncorruptible word of God. All right, Mike, final verse there.
The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So, baptism, does it or does it not save us? Okay, what is baptism not?
A bath.
It's not a bath. That's right. What is it? It's the interrogation. That's the idea of interrogating your conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about the language. What did Paul say about baptism? Resurrection? Buried with him in baptism? Peter ties the new birth to Christ's resurrection. Baptism, then, is not a mere washing, but the moment of faith and appeal to God for a cleansed conscience. That's why we don't delay baptism. When a person is ready to be baptized, why don't we put you on a 30-day waiting list? We don't do that. Because if your conscience has been interrogated and you have a good answer, why? That's the point of faith. Why would you, well, I'll just wait now another 2 weeks. I'll wait until my whole family can come in from all over the country. Is that the end? No. We will tell you, let's go. Let's take care of it and let's baptize you.
It's not for a show.
It's not for a show. That's right. That's a good point. That's a great point. All right. Now, finally, let's look at Paul's language again. We've already looked at it. Let's, for the sake of time, Romans 6, 3-4, baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death. All right, therefore we are buried with him by baptism to death. Did we stay dead in baptism? No, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Now, Paul says to Titus at Crete, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Is baptism a work of God or a work of man? Okay, Colossians 2:12, Randy just read that it is the work of God. And so, not our works, but to the mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. What is that a reference to? When you see that language, what's it talking about? Washing of regeneration. All right. So if you weren't regenerated, then that means you weren't ready to be baptized. Yes, sir.
It's interesting that when babies are born, they are generated. They're really conception.
Yeah, right.
But then when sin enters in, they're degenerated. They go back. And now you got the washing of regeneration. So Jesus never experienced a degeneration or regeneration.
Yeah, this is, I can get philosophical on that point. How much do babies know when they're born, even conceived? They have no memory or thought or conception of sin, right, wrong, or indifferent, do they? How many of you can remember you in your mother's womb? You can't. Because you're innocent. You're pure. Don't ask me to explain why, but you are. You're not cognizant. You're not aware. Awareness hasn't taken place. But to what Mike says, this world is a corrupting world. In fact, this whole world's going to be burned up, isn't it? It's a world of corruption. Well, we, again, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says evil companionship corrupts good morals, manners of life. So we're stuck here. But then in 1 Corinthians 8, it says we can't go out of the world. We've got to learn how to get along in the world while we're here. And the only way we can do it is by this. It's the only way we can get through this world and be saved. All right, finally. So again, all of what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians, to the, if any man be in Christ, when did they get into Christ? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first book. He baptized the household of Crispus and Gaius. 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized one body by one spirit. He's a new creature. He's reminding them, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many people at baptism are ready to become new and put away the old? You can't go back into the old. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized? Why is he saying that to them? Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid it. You cannot do that. You cannot live that way. So that's why, if you're not ready to obey the gospel, don't obey it. I'm not going to tell you you're saved. But when you're ready to obey the gospel, you need to realize what you're doing, what decision you're making. It's very critical. So Paul's language here is clear. Baptism is the washing of regeneration, rebirth, where one becomes a new creature by union with Christ's death and resurrection. So you have a unified picture. John, born again of water and spirit, entrance into the kingdom. Peter, begotten again, baptism saves through the resurrection. What did he say on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. Paul, washing of regeneration, baptism unites us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, making us new creatures. Are these three individuals, three texts, are they teaching a different doctrine? They're all saying the same thing. So why is it that the world can't get this right? A better question is why won't they get it right? You can get it right. You just have to want to. So the question again is, why baptism into Christ? How would you answer that now? At the end of the day, that's exactly right, brother. Why do we keep the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why do we partake of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? Why? Because God said. At the end of the day, these things matter, but we cannot see clearly if we don't do what He says. All right, and that's our study. Why into Christ? Does that make sense? Any other comments, questions? I hope it reassures you of what you've done, and if it has caused you to rethink through some things, that we're here to study. We're here to help you. We want to help you.